The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Another month has begun, and with that, another new moon. I didn't put a picture up of a new moon on the internet as far as... Oh, here, I got to take this off of mute. I have a few devices going here, and so, okay, there you go. And so, yes, it's another new moon. It would have begun last night after sundown, and this is in our part of the country. It's the sun is still up, and so I do have an image up on the internet of the sun. Looks like it's setting in among the trees there. It's quite kind of a pretty picture. And, well, perhaps I'll change the picture so that might be something a little more interesting to look at while you're listening to the study. Let's go ahead and... There we go. How about that one? Yeah, that's a good picture. Okay, so we are going to dive into the book of Amos once again, this time chapter 6. If you go ahead and open your Bibles, turn over to Amos 6. As we usually do, I want to begin by just a brief recap of some of the things we had discussed so far. Amos, as we know, was a prophet during the days of King Uzziah, who was the king over the southern kingdom of the house of Judah. Jeroboam II was the king of the house of Israel in the north at that time. Corruption and wickedness were consistent and became constant to the point that God decreed a complete destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. But not them alone. Amos indicated that God would punish the surrounding heathen nations such as Assyria, the Philistines, Tyre, Edom, Moab, and the Ammonites, because of their unnecessary cruelty and brutality as they waged war. He allowed them to wage war many times, inspiring the war, but not their methods, and of course not their wicked behaviors. Eventually, the house of Judah in the south, they would also have to suffer consequences for their continual sins. And so God decreed a supernatural judgment upon these people. He removed his protection from the nation's borders, allowing for others to invade. Other nations would become a rod of his correction, a rod of his judgment. Because of the enduring principles, we continue to learn from what those people would experience and how it directly applies to what we see happening in the world today. In this, there is also a reminder of how you and I can avoid the coming destruction that is going to affect pretty much all people on the earth. And so let's go ahead and just begin Amos chapter 6, and we're going to read the first verse alone and just talk about that for a moment. So this chapter begins by saying, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." So God said, woe to those who are at ease by trusting in these notable persons, the chief nations of Samaria. Now, what this relates is a sense of complacency, believing that Israel could trust their fortified cities and the leaders of that nation, a nation that had become entirely corrupt. And so the leaders, much like many of our leaders today, most of them, in fact, would proclaim lies and half-truths, and so that people would buy into it. And they would say, oh, this is going to be great. Oh, we'll trust in them. They'll take care of us. They'll give us what we need or what we want. They'd put on a display, giving people a false sense of security in when they have agendas going on in the background. And people believed the facade. And even the leaders themselves came to believe the facade. This relates to the mindset of most of the divided nation, putting their trust in their leaders who, you know, dressed up the capitals of Samaria and the house of Israel. That was the northern portion of the divided kingdom. In Zion, as it mentions, Jerusalem, referring to Jerusalem in the south. And so the people would feel, had felt no need for God any longer. Perhaps they thought they had outgrown the God of their forefathers. This would indicate the notion that the God of Israel was not almighty, as he claimed, or perhaps they believed that he no longer even existed. Maybe he never existed at all. Perhaps he's just one out of the many gods that we could worship. So they became content with their idolatry and with their wicked behavior. And sin in this way, you know, sin is enjoyable to most people. People become comfortable with it. And people consistently indulge in it. And that's what was happening in Israel. When trouble did come their way, well, they wouldn't turn to God and say, oh, maybe we're doing something wrong. We should go back to God, repent and change and ask him to save us. And they wouldn't do that because it would mean that they have to change their behavior. They'd have to stop doing those things that they enjoyed. Instead, they would devise ways to become confident in their evil, at ease in it. And we see that we are doing the same type of thing in this nation today, and not just our nation alone, in nations around the world. And God told them to consider examples of people who headed in that wrong direction in the next verse, where he said, go over to Calneh and see. From there, go to Hamath of the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Consider, are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Calneh was an ancient city established by Nimrod, and it's mentioned in Genesis 10 and verse 10. It's thought that this is where the Tower of Babel once stood. Yet this once great and yet wicked hub of humanity was brought down. It was conquered. Also mentioned is Hamath the Great, and this likely means the great city due to its magnificence. However, it may also be an expression to distinguish it from Hamath the Lower, which was believed to be a smaller and less wealthy city, but of course related to the great one. Gath is mentioned. It was a chief city of the Philistines, and that city was conquered by Syria prior to Jehoash. He had taken all the gold and precious things of the temple, and he gave it to the king of Syria to persuade them not to come in and conquer Jerusalem. And that payoff worked for a time. But again, you see people not putting their trust in God. And so Amos, or God through the prophet Amos, was telling them, look, you guys have hands-on experience with how God dealt with these chief cities, these other nations that were great. And what, you think you're something special? You think you're greater than them? That somehow these things are not going to apply to you? Let's put a ribbon or a bookmark here in Amos 6 and turn over to Isaiah 10 for a moment. The prophet Isaiah spoke of great destruction that would come to Jerusalem because of the house of Judah's sins. Her sins eventually exceeded those of their northern brothers. In one of Isaiah's prophecies, God makes mention of the great cities of men who trusted in the work of their own hands, in the gods that they had dreamed up and fashioned in their minds. Isaiah 10 and verse 9 says, is not Calneh like Carmishish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? And so you see, what, you think you're going to be exempt from this? That you're going to be different because you were once called God's people? And mentioned in this verse is Calneh, which is the same as Calneh that Amos had mentioned in chapter 6, that city established under the rule of Nimrod. Carchemish was conquered by Egypt, led by King Necho, and this was something that was by God's decree, as pointed out in 2 Chronicles 35. Hamath and Arpad were conquered by the Assyrians, who also later conquered Samaria, which was the capital city of the house of Israel. That city was found in the territory of Ephraim on the border there between the divided kingdom. Damascus was also conquered, just as God foretold. And he said, look, the idols that they had, they were more adorned or perhaps greater. And of course, that's just a contextual term, but greater than the idols you guys fashioned. And yet you think you're going to get away with this? What God was relating through the prophet Amos is that they all would fall because of their wickedness. He would not do anything unless he first revealed it through his servants, the prophets. Though the destruction would come at the hands of surrounding nations that God would allow to come in and conquer, it was God that allowed it to happen, or perhaps sometimes inspired those nations to gather armies and to come out against those who deserved to be punished. 2 Kings chapter 18, if you'd go back even further to 2 Kings, in this second book of Kings, God makes mention of nations that were conquered for wickedness. And he mentions that Assyria was a powerful rod of his correction. Of course, just a reminder, this does not mean that God winked at the idolatry of Assyria and that their cruel, barbarous methods of war were excusable. But God used them to show his people that adopting similar heathen practices was vanity. It was of no value. In fact, it would devalue a people. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 33, he said, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No, God was using those people to destroy others. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Eternal should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You see, the point was, if you fall into the same practices, the same type of thing is going to happen to you. And God at times allowed vicious empires to come in to conquer and to destroy when the war served his purpose of showing people that their behavior was abhorrent and they deserved to be destroyed. So the example should have been clear because it happened in the past, and they were told many times that it would happen to them if they turned away from God and from his morals. In fact, it was engraved on very large stones at Mount Ebal so that all future generations would know. You know, perhaps those stones didn't exist any longer. We don't actually know what happened to those stones. They may have, in fact, been broken down by wicked leaders so that people wouldn't fear their evil. They wouldn't revere God. It'd be interesting to know what happened to them. Maybe one day they'll turn up again. In any case, the lessons of the idolatrous history have not been learned, have they? No, unto this day, we see people doing the same type of thing. And we have, in fact, this book of the law, the Bible. It's printed in hundreds of languages, circulated in the tens of millions all around the world. The destruction for evil that it says occurred did come to pass. And it also says, guess what? It's going to happen again. And we're getting near that at the end of this age. And once again, we will see that people will be at ease with the national leaders telling them that it's okay, evil is good, it'll be fine, all things will continue as they have in times past, don't worry about it. There are already masses of wicked people pushing sexual sins in the face of children, something that is just vile. Growing numbers of people that were once conservative are casting off restraint and allowing themselves to participate in more frequent and even greater sins. And the prophecies say that they are going to be eating and drinking and partying near the end of the age, but then what's going to happen? Sudden destruction. Amos 6. But again, it wasn't without warning. God always gives people a warning so that some will repent, some will turn and change, and some will be saved. Samaria, Jerusalem, Gath of the Philistines. Look, consider great nations like Babylon, Assyria, the Medo-Persians. We have these various stages of the Roman Empire. These had all fallen because they were not committed to the kind of integrity and decency that should be common among men. They had strong and fortified cities, and it put people at ease. But none of that helped them in the end. America has been the most prominent and powerful nation in all of history, but none of that matters when the majority become immoral. The scriptures say that if God is for us, nobody can stand against us. But think about this, the reverse is also true. You see, if God is against a city, if he is not for a nation or anybody, nothing can save them. Their only hope is to repent, to change. And so God asks the question to those who were called to be his people, a nation that was to be under his rule. He asked them in Amos, are you better than any of these other nations who also felt at ease? He told Israel long ago that they were not chosen because they were something great. He said that you were the least of all people. And that is why God chose them. He chose the weak to confound the mighty, to show people that he can do something phenomenal with people that seem to be like nothing. But when the weak become strong because of God, and we see this example here, that they are no longer humble, but they become proud of themselves, and pride leads to evil, then there's a need to be humbled again. I mean, when people go in this direction, a nation goes in this direction, it might take years for retribution to come. You know, America seems to be living on the coattails of the past because we have been increasing in our evil ways for decades now. But eventually, the plans of mice and men will fail if God is not a part of the program. We see this truth has played out in the past, and we see it's playing out in America and in other nations around the world today. You see, America was a great nation when she had integrity. She was a light on a hill when she was morally decent. I mean, consider Great Britain. She became a commonwealth of nations when she had high moral standards according to the Bible. Now, they didn't do everything right, and neither did America. But the majority of the things they did were right and good. But you take that away, and you're no better than any other heathen nation. In fact, we see a movement in this country today where the left wants everyone to think that America and the West was never anything special. They villainize colonization simply because people made mistakes along the way. But they act as though dancing around half naked in animal skins and worshiping trees is more ethical than the biblical ethics according to God. And they villainize God because he says that pagan mentality is evil, and those people that practice that are wicked. And when a people have this kind of inclusive mindset where it seems to be inclusive to everything except for, you know, the Christianity of the Bible, well, then those people are nothing special. You're just like the rest. You might think you're different. Oh, you think you can do socialism right this time because we're so sophisticated. Oh, no. It's going to fail. You're going to fall, and hard will be the fall. But God said that a people can be considered special to him when they are humble, when they are temperate, when they revere his word. But consider some of the cities God mentioned. You know, we read Gath, Calneh, Damascus, and then the example found in Samaria. We have the empires down through history, the Roman Empire in its stages. You can go all the way back, actually, to the Great Flood and see that the destruction was a result of people casting off restraint. It was the result of growing numbers walking contrary to the morals of God. And destruction came upon them, but it didn't come without warning. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe he made that clear. Something's going to happen, people. I'm getting ready for it. You should get ready. You should change your ways. Think about Nineveh. Nineveh was as pagan as you could get. And yet destruction did not come to them without warning. You know, God sent Jonah down there, and those people actually repented for a time. They changed for a while. But the majority eventually would go their own way, perhaps thinking, oh no, it's not going to happen to us. We're different. We're special. Maybe some would even think, oh, that God of the Bible, the Lord, oh, he delays his coming. All things continue as they were. So let's do what we want. Let's get spiritually drunk. God said in verse 3 of Amos 6, he said, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. And this expression, the seat of violence, it's referring to having an abode in wrongdoing, living and doing things that are wrong. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, not glasses, but bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You don't care about what happened to people that are kind and decent. You don't care about that. You're just living it up, singing songs, glorifying wickedness. Sound familiar? Drinking excessively out of large cups or bowls. They might enjoy perfumes and creams and ointments and, you know, perhaps to make the stench of their evil pleasant to the senses. But not all the people had access to lambs and excessive amounts of alcohol and ointments. Not all had choice couches and beds, plenty of food and wine to drink. This, what we had just read, this is indicting the wealthy who cared not for the affliction of the common people. And perhaps this is what is meant when it says they are not grieved by the affliction of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. At one time he was among the weakest of them, being second youngest. His 10 older brothers despised Joseph because of the favor that their father Jacob had for him. And they devised a plan to take advantage of Joseph's weakness. They saw only what they wanted, and then they bound him, and they threw him in a pit, and eventually sold him as a slave. But it may be that there is a duality in prophecies being spoken of here in verse 6. The tribe of Joseph fell to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They became half-tribes of Israel. They had received Jacob's birthright blessing. His name, he said, would be placed on them. And the blessing was fulfilled through Great Britain and the United States. Now, among them, we see how national leaders have come to live lavishly while caring little for what will become of the common people who they consider to be weak, nothing of real value. They take advantage of their power and now are moving these nations closer toward a socialistic society where the elite will enjoy all what they want while the rest will have to get by with what is given to them. You know, maybe we'll never get to that point, but it certainly would be a way to bring the most powerful and influential nation in history to its knees. Abandoning the morals of founding fathers without concern for what such immoral behavior will bring is a way of not being grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You know, sell them into slavery. Just let them serve us. Let's get what we want out of the deal. You see, the love of many, particularly we see in some of the national leaders, has grown cold to the point where government, think about this, government will not put its foot down about human trafficking. Children and teenagers are being bought and sold mostly as sex slaves in America. Human trafficking is, in fact, I just read recently that trafficking of children and teenagers is the world's fastest growing criminal enterprise. It's estimated, they say, to generate well over $150 billion annually. And then, of course, we have all kinds of corruption, in not just in government, but in business. We've seen too many scandals and injustices to number in recent decades. It'd take hours to mention them all. It's gotten to the point where nothing really shocks us anymore. People just expect corruption and evil because it's so common. It's become kind of like business as usual. I remember one story that I had saw a program that discussed in part about HSBC. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it's a huge financial institution in America and around the world. This banking or financial business was caught laundering money for drug cartels, and they were caught allowing for financed terrorism through their businesses all around the world. This was happening. And it's estimated that their efforts in supporting criminal activity in this way was directly responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of people. The United States Attorney Eric Holder at the time was ready to file charges against HSBC, but under Obama's administration, they told him, stand down. Instead, HSBC was had deferred, and they signed a prosecution agreement to pay a fine of five weeks profit, and then they promised to cancel a single year of their CEO bonuses. Really, I mean, considering how much money they make, yeah, 5 weeks might add up to a lot of money. But that's like a drop in the bucket. And, oh, you cancel CEO bonuses for a year? Well, let me ask you a question. Where did the money go, the fine? Where'd that fine money go? To the American government. You know, nobody that suffered because of their wrongdoing got paid anything. Attorney General Eric Holder backed off, and all criminal charges against the corporation were dropped. And we have things, you know, we're well aware of the massive Enron accounting fraud. It wiped out $78 billion in the stock market. This ruined the livelihood of millions. There was the Lehman Brothers, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, Monsanto, MF Global, WorldCom, Tyco, Wells Fargo, big names. Companies that once had integrity. Many others have all been found in engaging in illegal activity. And now we even have government institutions like the FDA, the FBI, the CIA, and others regularly breaking the law. And they all think that they can put off the day of doom. Oh, nothing's going to happen to us. We're special. We're protected. We're at ease with what we're doing. But retribution is going to come. And then we also have hundreds of millions of common people behaving in the same type of immoral, unethical ways in order to get what they can without regard for what is good, what's the right thing to do. I mean, what do you expect when the leaders are teaching people that good is evil and evil is good? And they call it what? They call it the American way. But it's not the way that America was supposed to be. This is not something that was built by our forefathers. The laws and the standards of this country were something that was founded upon the laws and standards of the Bible. And so we see now that the wresting of scriptures by pseudo-Christianity has also become the twisting of the Constitution by what I would call pseudo-Americans. That's what happened to Israel. You see, the Israel that God intended when changing Jacob's name is not what the people eventually became. They became pseudo-Israelites and Jews, thinking that they can put off the day of doom. Well, it's not going to happen to us. But their end came, didn't it? And so will ours. Paul's words ring out loud and clear in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, where he said that all these things happened to them, pointing to Israel and Judah. Happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now we see we are getting closer to the end of the age. And our leaders, they're telling people, oh no, look the other way. Don't think about morality. Let's think about climate change. Let's focus on that. Let's focus on the feelings of deviance. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about morality. Let's talk about Elon Musk. Let's talk about Donald Trump. Distract the people with things that are far less important so that the evil can spread. There's no avoiding the retribution that is going to come as a result of people rejecting the way of God. In Amos 6 and verse 7, it says, therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Now, again, this is talking about the leaders of the people, the elite. The eternal God has sworn by himself, the eternal God of the hosts, eternal God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So the chief cities of the northern house of Israel were vanquished first. And the wealthy, that is those influential people in positions of authority who are abusing their positions, these were taken captive first. And this is a common tactic of conquering any nation. See, take out the leaders, take out the wealth, take out, you know, the things people need, and the rest is going to fall much easier. And perhaps something similar is going to happen here. I mean, as the corruption among the elite increases, maybe they will be the first to fall. Some might think, well, deservingly so, but the rest will follow. In verse 9, it says, then it shall come to pass that if 10 remain in one house, they shall die. Meaning that if 10 are not killed in war, they're going to die, you know, perhaps by famine or illness. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? And then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue. We dare not mention the name of the eternal. This might be kind of confusing to some, but basically what is being said here is that do not curse, do not be angry with God because we have all the dead here. I mean, it's a time to mourn, but don't say it's your fault, God, because you brought it on yourself. It's punishment because of wrongdoing. In verse 11, it says, for behold, the Eternal gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. This eventually did come to pass, and the house of Israel never recovered from God's judgment. Many died from war and then from hunger or disease. The survivors were taken captive and became the lost tribes. They never regained their homeland. About a century later, Judah was conquered and removed for the same kind of corruption and evil. They were allowed to come back 70 years after their captivity and rebuild the temple so that the prophecies of Christ would be fulfilled. However, they became evil once again, self-righteous, and they were breaking God's commandments, claiming that they had a right to do so because they were God's people. They were something special. They felt at ease in this. However, they were conquered, and they were dispersed, and that took place approximately 40 years after Christ's death. And this is what will happen to a people that once had high moral standards, that once lived in truth, that kept God's commandments, but became wicked and corrupt. So we see it's foolish to reject God once his ethic is understood. Now listen to his comparison here in the next verse, Amos 6 and verse 12. He said, do horses run on rocks? Well, that would be kind of disastrous, wouldn't it? Trying to get a horse to run on rocks? It's going to break its leg. It's going to, you know, something terrible is going to happen. No, it's foolish. Does one plow there with oxen? You're going to plow a pile of rocks? No. It would be silly. Yet you have turned justice into gall, and gall is a poisonous plant used for poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood, which is an also poisonous. This is considered a curse. You've turned righteousness into something that has become a curse because you're not being righteous. In verse 13, it says, "You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, 'Have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength?'" This verse has two Hebrew terms placed within the English text, the Lo Debar and Karnaim. Sometimes the translators were not sure what the intent was and didn't translate a Hebrew term, perhaps thinking it was the name of a person or a place, and it may have been. I mean, Debar is a town in Macedonia, but far from Israel, likely not even inhabited by people at the time that this was written. And so the English translation of Lo Debar is no matter or nothing of significance. Karnaim means horns, which is a symbol of power. And so the translation could be, "You who rejoice in your insignificance, believing that you have power." You see, God is rebuking them for valuing something that has no value, whether it's idols or, you know, physical pleasures or money. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. It devalues a person when it leads to sin. And yet we see that people place a high value on pride, on mammon. You know, some think that being proud of yourself is the most important thing in life. Some feel that money is everything. But it's built upon what? Nothing. A feeling or a belief. I mean, the value of the American dollar is based upon what? It's based upon confidence in America. But how confident are people in this country today? How confident are we in America's endurance? You know, how confident are, do we think that we're going to continue to be prosperous when the love of God is growing colder and colder? Even ungodly nations are losing confidence in America. And so we see that China has been working to turn world economics to be based upon the value of the yuan, which is their currency. They're actively engaged in it right now because they see where our nation is going. And in fact, they have been very active in stimulating our demise. Many nations are planning for a post-American world because when the confidence in America is gone, the reality of what that little piece of paper represents is going to set in, and it's going to lead to poverty. It's going to lead to destruction. Like the nation of Israel, we have seen a growing idea in the last few decades that America became a great nation because of pride. But that idea of being proud is not something that the founding fathers started. They never intended that. And yet people are being taught to be proud of whatever sexuality you want to be. Kids are being encouraged in elementary school even to dress up like the opposite sex and go prancing around, go against nature itself. You know, I went to a movie the other night with my family, and I'm standing in line to get tickets. They weren't with me. They dropped me off, and they went to get something to eat. So I was standing in line to get tickets, and in front of me, there was a teenage young man who was wearing a shirt on the back, and the shirt was a picture of a naked lady. I mean, it wasn't a drawing. This was a real picture, and it just had these little dots over her nipples and a slightly larger dot over her lower portion. And I just shake my head, and I turn around and look behind me, and not too far off in the line, there's this other person that had a shirt on, obviously a person that had tattoos all over their body, and it said, "Tattooed as F." And you know what word I'm referring to. And I'm just thinking, I can't believe this. What is happening in our country today? People are just flaunting it. They're proud of this immorality, and they're taught to be proud of wickedness. And nobody's standing up, or I should say very few, not very many, are standing up and saying, hey, stop it. That's offensive. That's wrong. What you're doing is evil. And it doesn't just offend me. It offends the Almighty God. People, in fact, now laugh at the idea that there are foundational morals for mankind. Just like Israel had forgotten God and said, well, we've gotten our power by our own strength. We're special people. Be warned, those who think that this multi-sexual, anti-God, immoral values, that those are something that make a country great, they're going to have a violent reality check when God finally allows this nation to fall. The last verse here in Amos 6, he talks about the fall of the house of Israel. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the eternal God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. This is talking about the river of the wilderness of Arabah. Let's go over to Jeremiah 30 for a moment. God said that he hated the pride of Jacob. You know, Jacob's name of Israel was placed upon the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Those people are the Western nations of Great Britain, America, Australia, and others. They are mixed races of people at this time, multicultural nations now, because millions from various nations who once would come to assimilate and be a part of something special brought in their pagan cultures, brought in their traditions, and eventually we started saying multiculturalism became something that these nations embraced. And yet these nations, they still carry the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh. They still carry the identity of people of Israel, even though most do not understand that. The prophet Jeremiah recorded God's judgment upon these nations and said in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Trouble is coming. It's also called the Great Tribulation. The nation that we live in today is going to suffer beyond measure because of its immoral, unethical, wicked behavior. People might attempt to push the day of doom off to another time, like those that Amos spoke to, but Christ said this about the end of the age, and he compared it to the days of Noah. In Luke 17, verse 26, he said, so it also shall be in the days of the Son of Man, that is, before he returns, that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So people will be going about their days, living it up, business as usual, being tattooed as blank, propagating immoral behavior, and unaware that calamity is coming, but then it's going to hit. It's going to come. We have been given insight into this, knowing that it is coming. We've been given an opportunity to escape those things that are going to come. And we are told to pray that we are worthy to escape those terrible times that are going to come. And if it happens that God allows some of us to go into the tribulation, don't let that terrible experience, as horrific as it might be, don't let it get the best of us. You know, some of us might have to suffer because not all in the Church of God are going to be taken to a place of safety. In fact, I believe that probably the majority will not. But that's just a thought, just speculation. But even if we have to suffer, suffering is not for the purpose of pain and heartache alone. It's to motivate people, to push them to repentance so that they will change their thoughts, so they will change their behavior. Even God's wrath upon this world, it's for the purpose of correction, but he hopes that people will be saved during this time or that time. He wants people to be saved out of it. He wants people to change. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so for a lesson for us in this chapter is to be diligent, to make each day a good day, to make our calling and election sure, to work toward becoming people of value to God, people that are special to God. And to not be moved away from our duty toward God by seeking instead to be proud or deviant. You see, the proud are not going to be chosen as leaders in God's kingdom. We need to be motivated in this, knowing that a time of great trouble for the entire planet is coming. But it's going to lead to a renewal of the earth. Something that has not happened since the original creation of the planet, or could I say recreation, before Adam and Eve were created. And so I ask us again to seek God's kingdom, not just because of the pleasures and the experiences, but because of what it stands for: integrity, prosperity, high moral standards, a kingdom that promotes the kind of love that is not immoral. Because unlike so many are trying to say today, love isn't love. Their lust is not the kind of love of God or of their fellow human being, their fellow man. You and I have an opportunity to be a part of that destiny. And so let's live knowing that the time is going to come. And right now is our time to show our quality.